A few moments ago, in our call to worship, we read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 19 to 26. Well, I'm not going to read that again, but you may want to go back and read that at your pleasure. But 1 Corinthians 15, verses 19 to 26, we have this contrast between the first Adam and the second Adam. The first Adam, our first daddy, way back yonder in Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3, he eventually disobeys his creator God, knowing the consequence given to him in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15, 16, 17. Remember, when God gave that command to Adam, Eve was not yet in the picture. But since she dialogues with the serpent and says certain things, it is inevitable that Adam did instruct his wife what God told him in Genesis chapter 2. That much we can draw from the text. She knew what God had told her husband because her husband had informed her sometime after her creation. Well, this morning, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15, and I'm going to read verses 51 to 58. The topic and the theme for this year, this month's Nativity Series 2023, is a question that has been asked and has been answered so far several times by coming through different angles to answer that question. Why was this child born? Why the Christ child? Why the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger? Why this babe that was visited by shepherds? And then they went back into the city and they blazed it. They simply made it known. They simply broadcasted it. Why this babe, who's now 2 years old, living in a house, now visited by the Magi? Why this babe? Why was he visited by these Persian astrologers that traveled several years to go bring him homage and gifts? Why was Herod the Great so rattled that he made an attempt to extinguish the life of this child, to kill this one who was given, that he might die, that I might have life and you have life? Well, Jesus was not to die in his younger age, in his younger years. He was to die on the cross and not at the hands of Herod the Great. But why was he born? Well, to give us life. And we looked at the fact that the Bible, when the Bible talks about death and dying, it never implies an annihilation of that person's existence. Death is always seen as a separation, a dividing, a divorcement, a splitting apart of two people or two entities. Death, physical death, is when the soul and the spirit that's within you, the real you, living in this fleshly tent, when you die physically, your last breath, you exhale that life that was within you, that made you who you were, the person that you are or were, is that spiritual part that leaves the body. To be absent from the body, Paul says, is to be present with the Lord. The thief on the cross was told, this day that you will be with me in paradise. So physical death is when the soul and the spirit of a person departs from their body. We put the body in the ground, but the real person lives on. Spiritual death, which is the main topic in this series, is when we come into this world already contaminated by the fall of Adam. We are already separated from God, and yet we're fully alive. Fully alive. And then eternal death is that eternal separation from God Almighty forever in the lake of fire. So that's the concept of death and dying. It is a separation, not an annihilation, as some would teach. 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to be reading verses 51 and following. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, referring to your body, must put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, talking about the body. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, quote, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Well, beloved, so far in this particular series, we've had several installments where we have answered in part the question, why the birth of this child? Why was this child born? And the overarching answer, the compelling answer, is he came to die in order to give us life. Now again, to the natural man, to the skeptic, the atheist, the agnostic, the man of the world, that sounds totally contradictory. Death in order to live? Die in order to have life abundant? It doesn't make sense, Pastor, in the world of the five senses. We know that when someone dies, that's it. They're like a dog. They're gone, never to see light again. Matter of fact, Jesus gave an illustration to aid in their understanding of this concept of, if you want to have life, you got to die. Strange, isn't it? Let's see what the Lord says in John chapter 12. John's Gospel, chapter 12. Look at verse 23. John chapter 12. And let's listen to the words of the Master carefully. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now, for a long time, Jesus was able to escape the designs and the devices of the religious leaders who tried on numerous occasions to apprehend him, or at least to extinguish his life. They tried on numerous occasions. They methodically plotted and planned his demise. And every time that he was able to get out of the way, their way, it always tells us in John's Gospel, the oft-repeated phrase, his hour had not yet come. But now he says, the hour has come. Verily, verily, I say unto you, now notice this illustration, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, strangely enough, it bringeth forth much fruit. You see the principle? Death, dying in order to bring life. What's he talking about? Something that all of us know from basic life. When you have a package of seeds that you buy at the hardware store, okay, those seeds are basically dried and dead. They've already died. That's the result of the flower. When it died, you were able to gather up the seeds, put them in a little plastic bag, and you waited for springtime, and you put them in the ground, and you watered it, and the sun shone upon the ground, heating up the ground, and lo and behold, something that you can't witness with your eye, you have this thing called germination, where the seed comes to life. And eventually, the flower that had died in the fall, whose seed that you had all winter, now that you placed it in the ground, life will come back, and the same flower, not the exact same flower, but the same kind of flower is going to bloom in the summer. In order to have life, you must first die. Wow. Read on. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Beloved, Jesus here is saying things that is very confusing to a natural man. Sounds absolutely foolish. Absolutely idiotic. It makes no sense, Jesus, what you're saying. He that loveth his life shall lose it. For the man or the woman who banks everything in this life, everything, their happiness, their joy, their pleasure, their fulfillment, if they simply take their tentacles and drive them deep into this world, if that's all you have, my dear friend, when you die, all that you hung on to will die with you. Or it's going to be inherited by somebody else who won't appreciate all the hard work that you did. You sold yourself to gold and silver and the mighty dollar. You hung on to it. You craved it. You worshipped it. You scrapped. You fought. You stepped on the corporate ladders of other people to reach the pinnacle of success. And now you're dead. And everything that you've striven for, everything that you accumulate, is going to go to a family member who doesn't appreciate the time and the sweat, and now they're going to waste all that gold and silver in the mighty dollar right down a toilet bowl. Talk about vanity. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He who hates his life in this world, the person who banks his investment in heaven, and the things of God and the things of heaven shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Continue. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Watch this. I'm going to answer my question. For this cause came I unto this hour. There it is. Why was this child given? Why was he born? Jesus tells us in red letter edition, so there's no ambiguity, there's no confusion. But for this cause came I to this hour. What hour? The hour of his death. The hour of his atonement, his sacrifice on the cross. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Get this. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. So what does that mean? But for this cause came I unto this hour. The ending of verse 27, you find it in verse 33. Signifying what death he should die. So notice this unusual paradox. You want life? You want life eternal? Then you must die to the world. You must die to yourself. We must die to our own pleasures. Pleasures that in and of themselves are not guilty. But if we replace God and the worship of God and the homage and the reverence of God with our toys and our trinkets, then they become an idol. Then they become a little G-O-D. And the very first commandment still reads, thou shalt have no other gods before me, or literally before my face. No other gods but him. Well, beloved, let's continue some more of what seems to be a paradox, this concept. Gain life, by death or by dying. Look at Luke chapter 9. Luke's Gospel chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, all right, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, which is a picture of what? Death. And follow me. Now notice the paradox. When he says take up a cross daily, a cross is where you would execute someone. You put them to death. But notice, even though you've been put to death daily, you're told to follow him. How can I die in one sense and still be able to follow the master? Again, death doesn't mean an annihilation. It means a separation. It means that we put Christ and God and the things of God first and foremost on our laundry list. God comes first in every realm of life. He is first over every human relationship, the closest and dearest of all relationships that we have. God must come first. He is first and foremost over our occupations. First and foremost over our families, over our social commitments and gatherings. He comes first. Isn't that amazing? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up death daily, and still follow me. Notice, you're dead but alive. For whosoever will save his life, if you're going to go out there and try to save your life by skirting what it means to be a disciple, you're going to lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it or deliver it. Wow. So we have save one's life, you lose it. Lose one's life, you're going to find it. Again, this is contrary to the world's thinking. This is totally crazy. It's simply ludicrous. Die in order to live? Give up my life in order to have life and life more abundant? My word, Christ lost his life so we can live with him forever. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Notice the picture of dying and life granted. Wow. When we baptize somebody and we immerse them, their plunging into the water represents or symbolizes dying to the world, dying to themselves. They're dead in that symbolic picture. But when that individual is raised up out of the water, whether it's a baptismal tank or a lake, whatever, a pond, when they are brought back up, the symbolism is the person who once went down is no longer alive. We have a new person. And notice the phrase, we also walk in the newness of life. So in one sense, the person that went in the water is there. He's dead. The one who comes out of the water is a totally different new person. Not because baptism has done that. Water baptism doesn't save anyone. But water baptism, beloved, first and foremost, is an ordinance that Christ gave us, and it's a command that the church is to practice. That person there is testifying to those who are now gathered by the seashore or by the pond or by the baptismal tank. This person is making a public confession that they are no longer the same person. Christ has found them, Christ has saved them, and now they are no longer the person they once was. That's the picture in baptism. So the person who went under is still there, symbolically. The one who comes up out of the water is to be a transformed person, to walk, notice, in the newness of life. And that same picture of baptism in verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death in baptism, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. So that baptism is also a promise that that individual who went in and now has come up, he too, she too, will one day be resurrected as well. Again, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this time, verse 36. 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, in verse 36. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. The illustration of seed going into the ground. That which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth the body as it pleaseth him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. But I call your attention to that verse, 36. That which thou sowest is not quickened, it's not made alive, except it first die. So again, we find this paradox in Scripture. You want life to the fullest? Then die to yourself. Die to this world. Die to its constant calls for you and I to give up the race. Close our Bible. Stop going to church. Stop witnessing. Stop passing out tracts. Stop praying for people. Stop supporting missions. Stop doing all that and just join the bandwagon of this world. Just hop on and have fun. Wine, women, and song, like the younger son in the story of the two sons in the Father of Luke's Gospel. Just jump on the bandwagon. Let's have fun. Live it to the fullest. Live it with all the gusto. And when we die, that's it. Not according to Scriptures. So the Bible teaches that the seed is dead. It is sown in death, but then it is quickened. After once being dead, again Christ came with a mission, one of which was to become our surety, our daysman, our substitute, by taking our place upon the cross, so that we would be given life, and life more abundant. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death, for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal body. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Here the apostles, their lives were on the line. They were the ones being hunted and persecuted. They were the ones being cast out of the Jewish synagogues. They were the ones that were being whipped and stoned and left dead outside the city boundaries. Notice, so then death worketh in us, those of us who are bringing you the word of God, but it's life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore we speak. Wow, beloved. What a paradox. What a gospel message. This in itself should tell us that this blessed book that we use was not the fabrication of men's minds. But this is nothing more but the very breath of the Almighty that brings forth these paradoxes that challenge our own thinking. Life and life abundant? Oh yes, I like that, Pastor. I like life and I want it to the fullest. Fine, then come and dine. I mean, come and die. What did Jesus say? Deny self. Pick up a cross, a picture of death, daily, not on Sunday for 2 hours, daily, and then follow me. How can I be dead and follow Jesus at the same time? Well, I separate myself. I die to this world, to all of its passions, to all of its cries, to all of its allurements. And I focus my love and my attention on what my Savior would want me to do and be. The sad part about it is when we fail. Galatians chapter 2. Here's a verse that many have memorized. Many have used this verse as maybe their life verse. Something that is basically in their mind is going to drive the rest of their life after salvation. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I what? Live. Now, there's a paradox. I'm dead, but I'm alive. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Notice who's doing the living. And the life which I now live in the flesh as a saved man, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Not my faith. Did you catch that? Jesus' faith. Who loved me and gave himself for me. So notice, number one, this is something personal. I am. It's not we are, though that can be said by implication. But notice, Paul makes this very personal. I am crucified with Christ. I've died to this world and to its allurements and its passions. Nevertheless, I'm still alive. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, in my present saved condition, I live not by my strivings, not by my little measly faith, but I live by the faith of the Son of God. Is his faith working in you? Who loved me? And how did he demonstrate that love? He gave himself. Notice, for me, personally. And then finally, and yes, this is going to be a short message, Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Look at verse 18, friends. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Notice, I am he that liveth right now in my glorified, exalted state. But I was once dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Death and dying. Dying and loving. Loving. And so, beloved, excuse me, as I close out today's two installments, I just want us to somehow grapple with this concept. If I really want to live and live life to the fullest, according to Jesus, not Freud, not the psychiatrist and the psychologist of today. If I really want life to the full, according to Jesus, I must learn to die to myself. And we got to admit that the songs and the cries and the shouts of this world are very loud and very penetrating in our minds. It's very easy for you and I to get sidetracked in legitimate things, legitimate stuff, things that are not sinful in and of themselves, things that we have to do daily. I would agree. There's that fine balance between doing all of those things and still putting Christ first, the things of heaven first, then the will of the Father first, and learning to die to ourselves. Notice, take up a cross daily. It's a daily routine, not a Sunday morning for 2 hours where you feel like a hostage in church. It's a daily thing. It's a daily endeavor of dying. So, why was this child born? He was born, he was given life in the womb that he might die in order for you and I to have life and to have it more abundantly. May his name, his glory, and his atonement and the work of the cross forever be shouted from this pulpit with no apology and with no shame. Amen.